Hello, I can hear you. I can see you too. Okay. All right. I'm ready. If you guys are, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask for God's blessings on the technology, ask for God's blessings on our session this afternoon, and we'll just hope and pray that everything works out okay. Even if the connection doesn't remain stable during this whole process, then what we'll do is I'm recording this session, and what we'll do is we'll put it either on a DVD, or we talked about maybe putting the videos on a flash drive and distributing them to all the churches, all you pastors, including all your people. And we'll make these sessions available even if the connection breaks down between us and you guys today. So I'm going to go ahead and continue, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin our first session. Father in heaven, it's good to be with these fine men once again. I thank you for their attendance. I thank you for their love for you and their love for their people and their love for your word. I pray, God, that you would bless that and that Jesus would show up and be the teacher today. The Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us great and mighty things that we know not. I pray that your name would be honored and your word would be magnified above all your name. And I pray, dear God, that your men would be blessed, your churches would be blessed, and I pray, dear God, that you would just guide us then as we go through this session and bless the technology. We pray, dear God, that you would bind Satan and remove him away from us so that we can enjoy our fellowship with you and your word. Give us communion today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I heard that. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you something that is absolutely amazing, something that God showed me several years ago. I had a friend who was a medical doctor. And he worked in an emergency room, and he was very smart, and he believed God, and he believed the Bible. And he showed me where DNA was found in the Bible. DNA is the double helix. You see it right here on the side of the screen. That is what makes every living creature. All the fish, all the animals in Africa, all the plants all over the world, and us are all made up of DNA. DNA is like the recipe book for a cookbook, or DNA is like the blueprints that an engineer would use to build a house or to build some sort of machine. DNA contains the instructions to make everything in our body. It's DNA that makes my hands and my fingers the way they are. It's DNA that makes my eyes, it makes my skin, it makes all of my hair, and it makes me 6 foot and 3 inches tall. It makes me shorter than my dad. My dad was 6 foot 7 inches tall. He was a very tall man. And so what we know about DNA is only about 60, 70 years old. They first discovered how DNA was shaped, how it was twisted like a helix back in the 1950s. More and more is being learned about DNA, but what's amazing is when the genetic scientists started studying DNA to sort of decode how it was written, they found out that DNA and the instructions of DNA are written exactly like a book. And if you notice what's on the screen, this is Psalm 139, verse 16. It's a, if you have a Bible, open your Bible up and underline this passage, because it is absolutely amazing what's in your Bible. Now remember, hello? All right, can you still hear me? Okay, so remember, David wrote this psalm 1,000 years before Jesus. So it was written 3,000 years ago. And you have to ask the question, how did David know how he was formed in his mother's womb? Because this verse says, thine eyes did see my substance, my whole body, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I'll explain this verse. In thy book all my members were written. So the members of my body, like my hands, my arm, my eyes, my feet, my lips, and even my underarm, was all written in the book of DNA. Everything that's in my body was written out just like the words in your Bible. And remember, the word book in the Bible refers to the Word of God, the Bible that we hold in our hands, the book of life, and it refers to DNA. So as you read the Bible and you see the words that are in the Bible, that's, and the Bible is what makes us as Christians. So think of it like this. In thy book, think of Jesus saying this, in thy book all my members were written. And remember, the church is the body of Christ. And all of us, myself and my church and you men and your church, we are all the members of the body of Jesus Christ. So it's the book, the Word of God, that has written us to be the members and formed us as the members of the body of Jesus Christ. I love this. So in thy book, all my members were written. Look at it like this. In thy book, all my members were written. Moses was written in the book. Elijah, Moses, John the Baptist, Paul, John, David, all of the members of the body of Christ, all of those men were written in God's book. Now look at it like this. In thy book, DNA, all my members were written. You men have families, a husband, a wife, and children, and all of that family came from the same book. It came from the book that was given down by your fathers and their fathers and their fathers. They all passed down their DNA, their bloodline, their race, down to you, and you then with your wife made children, and your DNA, your race, your bloodline was passed down to them. It's amazing. So in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned. This, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, you only were one cell, like this right here. This is what you look like the day you were conceived. You didn't have any arms, you didn't have any fingers, you didn't have any hair, you didn't have any skin, no jaw, no mouth, nothing. But over time, you were being fashioned in your mother's womb. And the DNA was then writing out all the members of your body as you were formed in your mother's womb. So in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So you started out like this. One cell turned into two cells. Two cells turned into four. Four then turned into eight, 16, 32, 64, and so on. And at some point, all of these cells are alike, every one of them. But then all the cells start turning into the members of your body, like your heart, your lungs, your blood, your brain. And David wrote this by inspiration of the Holy Ghost 3,000 years ago, before anybody knew how a baby was formed in the womb from seed. Nobody knew that, but God did, because he made it. So the book of our DNA was written by God himself. Somebody say amen. Now, watch this. In thy book, the Bible, all the members are written. Pastors, if you are saved and you are born again, you are written in God's book of life. Somebody say amen. So all the members of your church are also written in that book, and they're being formed by that book. As we read the Bible, God then takes the instructions of his word, and he makes us in his image, because we are the sons of God. I look like my father. I act like my father. I'm tall like my father. My physical body was made in my father's image. But I'm born again. So my new body is being formed in the image of my father by the book of the Bible. So now, On the day of Pentecost, that's when God started forming his church. And there was, you know, it started out with the disciples preaching the word. Well, we know on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 people were saved. So starting on the day of Pentecost, you had 3,000 people, and then they all started going out preaching the word, and it ended up in America. It ended up in Kenya. And so now God has members of his body all over the world. So in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, because there is still people being saved right now. So God is still fashioning the members, just like in the womb. God is still fashioning the members of his body. God is still saving people all over the world, when as yet there was none of them. And it starts back on the day of Pentecost, when they started preaching the word of God and people were being saved. That's how DNA works inside of our bodies. And my body is still making, you know, as time goes on, I lose skin cells. They come off of my skin. Well, my body has to make new skin cells. So the instructions for the skin cells, or my blood, or my lungs, the blueprints for that are contained in DNA. Now, let me show you this. This is absolutely amazing. Right here is the wilderness tabernacle. We talked about that yesterday. That's where the candlestick is. You have the curtain that surrounds the tabernacle. You have the altar where the sacrifices were made. You have the sanctuary and the door of the sanctuary. And then here is where the table of showbread and the candlestick was. And then here is where the most holy place was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, this is a sort of a picture of all the cells in your body. Every part of your body is made up of cells. The cells are what is in, I have skin cells, I have blood cells, I have brain cells, I have lung cells, heart cells. Everything in my body is made up of individual cells. So think of the cell as a picture of the tabernacle, all right? So the cell has a cell wall or a cell membrane, just like the tabernacle does. It protects the cell. It protects what's inside. It protects it from things that are outside. In the cell, my cell takes in, you know, when I eat food, I just ate my breakfast a while ago. When I eat food, my body processes that food, turns it into sugar, and the sugar then goes in to my cells through a little opening, through a doorway. There's a doorway here in the tabernacle. The sugar goes into my cells. It's burnt right here in a place called the mitochondria. The mitochondria is what, it's the power plant of the cell. The mitochondria takes in the sugar that I have eaten and burns it and converts it into energy. And then right here is called the nucleus of the cell. In the nucleus, that's where the DNA is stored. All of my DNA is stored inside of the cell nucleus. Now, right here is the most holy place. When Moses wrote out the book of the law, he took it and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. So, get this. The book that Moses wrote, the book of the law, and the instructions for all of the tabernacle were put inside the most holy place, and the book of my DNA was put inside the cell nucleus. The cell nucleus and the most holy place are the same thing. The way that God made the tabernacle is exactly the same way that God makes every cell that's in my and your body. This is absolutely amazing. So when God says that we are the tabernacle of God or the temple of God, he means exactly that. Every cell in my body is made exactly like the wilderness tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God. God lives inside of me in every cell of my body. Somebody say amen. Oh, right here. Remember, right here, that's the mitochondria. That's where the sugar is burned in my body. Right over here is the altar where they took the sacrifices. The sacrifices were also food. They took in a lamb, or they took in a goat, or they took in a bull. They took in fine flour, or a dove, or something like that. They took in things that you could eat, because that's what the Levite priest got their food from. They got it from, they were allowed to take part of the sacrifice to use as food for them and their family. So right here on the altar is where the sacrifice was burned, and the altar is the mitochondria where all the food that I eat is burned inside my cells. This is why your body, I don't know what it would be in Celsius, but my body temperature is 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. your body temperature is exactly the same. And the reason why our bodies have heat in them is because the mitochondria is the altar that's burning all the sugar that we eat, and it's burning it for energy so that we can have energy to live. Now, take a look at this. This is what your DNA looks like inside of your body. Your DNA, the book of God's instructions that make us, your DNA is packaged in 46 bundles called chromosomes. Everybody say the number 46. Very important number, because when God told Moses how to build this tabernacle, he told him, I want you to put 20 boards on the north side, 20 boards on the south side, and 6 boards across the back. 20 plus 20 plus 6 is how much? It's 46. And this is, remember, the tabernacle is where the book of the law was that Moses wrote was stored. So in the tabernacle, it had 46 boards that held the book of the law for the Israelites. And in my cells are bundled up, or my DNA is bundled up in 46 chromosomes, exactly the way the tabernacle was built in the Old Testament. The number 46 shows up in the tabernacle just like it does my DNA. Now watch this. When Solomon built his temple, God told him to build 2 pillars. They were called... If you remember, they were called Jachin, and they were called Boaz. The height of these 2 pillars was 18 cubits, and then on the top, he put what's called a chapiter, or a capital, on the top of each pillar. That was 5 cubits. So, this pillar was 23 cubits tall, and this pillar was 23 cubits tall. When you add 23 to 23, you get 46, which is exactly the same as the number of boards in the tabernacle, and it's the exact same number that of chromosomes that my DNA is stored in. So when Solomon built his temple, remember they put the Ark of the Covenant in it, and the Ark of the Covenant had the book that Moses wrote. So in Moses' tabernacle, the book of the law was inside 46 boards. In Solomon's temple, the book of the law was inside the temple with 2 pillars, 23 cubits tall each. That's 46. Then, remember the temple that Jesus went in. Jesus went in and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, look at this. This is John chapter 2, verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. 46, the same number as the pillars in Solomon's temple, the same number of the boards that was in Moses' tabernacle, the same number, 46. And that's where Jesus himself went in it. Jesus himself is the Word of God. And remember what Jesus said. But he spake of the temple of his body. That's amazing. Somebody say amen. This is what all of your chromosomes look like. There's 46 of them exactly. And all your DNA is stored up right inside these things. Then, if we were to look at the 46th book of the Bible, The 46th book of the Bible is 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians tells us, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And that is in the 46th book of the Bible. Amen. Then, the 46th chapter of the New Testament is Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is the chapter where Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus is the book of life for you and for me. And so look at John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's exactly what DNA is. DNA is the Word of God, because God wrote my DNA and God wrote your DNA. It's my DNA that says that my skin's going to be white, and your DNA that says your skin is going to be black. But God wrote all of our DNA. Give God the praise. Amen. Now, take a look at this. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. The Greek alphabet has 24 letters in it. Can anybody add 22 to 24? What number do you get when you add 22 to 24? Is that an accident? Did we evolve from monkeys? God wrote us in His book. Somebody say amen. Now, I don't know about you, but it's early in the morning here, and that makes me happy to know that God wrote me in His book. Some of this stuff I'm gonna move through, but I'm gonna show you. Let me show you this. There was an article that came out a couple years ago. Yeah, in 2016. They found out something. At the very moment when you are conceived inside of your mother's womb, when your father joined with your mother and conceived you in the womb, at the very moment of conception, a bright flash of light is emitted out of your mother's womb. They found that out 2 years ago. So I want you to get this. The moment you're conceived by your father and your mother, life begins. And when life begins, there is a bright flash of light that is emitted at that exact moment. Now, science finds this out, but that was already written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. Look at what John said. There was John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Who's the light? Jesus is the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. 2,000 years ago, it was written that light lights every man that comes into the world, and scientists found out that that exact thing happens. The moment you're conceived, light shines out of your mother's womb. It's absolutely amazing that was written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. And that light is because of the DNA that's contained in your father's seed and your mother's seed. That light is the light of the Word of God. Remember what Psalm 119 says. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And so it's like when you're reading the Bible and you read a passage in the Bible and all of a sudden God shows you something amazing. And it's like a light comes on inside your mind. Well, that's the same thing that happens when you are conceived in your mother's womb by the words of DNA, is that the light comes on immediately. When a person is born again, when we preach the word, brothers, and people are saved, the light of the Word of God then shines out of them. So, brothers, I just want to encourage you, continue to preach God's Word. Can I hear you men say amen? Amen. Now, let's talk about the church. So that got me woke up, all right? So I hope you're alive and well. All right. Let's follow the scriptures, and let's find out then why God builds his church. Why I do what I do, why you men do what you do, and the Bible is going to teach us about the church, about church government and church leadership. So, the purpose of the church, let me do this, there we go. The purpose of the church is so that God can separate out a people for himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. If we were to get the context of that passage, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you remember the context of that, Paul says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So, should Christian churches join up with Muslim mosques? The answer is no. There is no communion between Christianity and Islam. However, in America, people, and I'm going to name a name, people like Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren is leading the union of Christianity and Islam. He is working to join Christianity with Islamic teachings. They call it Chrislam. It's a joining of Christianity and Islam, and that is an abomination. God said, "No, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." He's not supposed to do that, but he's doing it. And he's leading the charge on this. So, brothers, I want to warn you about Rick Warren, because everything about him tells me that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. When he blatantly ignores the commandment to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, when he ignores that to try to join Christians and Muslims together, he's wrong. So, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Christianity is light. The Bible is light. The Quran is darkness. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is Satan. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Muslims are infidels. They do not believe that God has a son named Jesus. What agreement hath, remember, we're the temple of God. So what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. So ye are the temple of the living God. Now, if we go back to verse 17, he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, God says to us that he wants us to separate out from the world. When we get saved, we quit fellowshipping with unbelievers. We come out and we are separate from anyone who is not a Bible believer. So the purpose of the church is God separating out a people for himself. He says in Exodus chapter 6, he told this to Israel. He said, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. So what he says to us in the New Testament is what he said to Israel in the Old Testament. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the burden that we were under was the burden of sin. And God, just like God with Israel, God saved Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and God has saved us out from the bondage of our sin. He says in Deuteronomy 29, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Genesis 12, this is what God told to Abraham. And remember, we are sons unto Abraham by adoption. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So there is another purpose of the church. The purpose of the church in a community is to be a blessing to the people around us. We're not at war with them. We are at war with the spirits around us, but we're not at war with the people in our communities. They are our neighbors, and we are commanded to love them. Even if the neighbors are from a different tribe, and the tribe you're from is fighting the tribe they're from, remember, we're to come out of that. We're no longer part of an earthly tribe. We're part of a heavenly tribe of people. We are a different people, and we're not at war with anybody down here. God separated us out. He wants us to be a blessing. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 7, thou art an holy people. That's what God calls us to be, holy. Whereas before we were saved, our life was full of sin. But now that we're saved, We're supposed to leave the old sins behind. We are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Here's another purpose of the church: to keep and preserve God's word. We cannot depend on the world to preserve God's world, God's word. God gave that responsibility to us, his believers, to preserve and keep his word. Genesis 17, we are a people by a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two peoples, two parties. If you are living in a house that does not belong to you and you pay rent on that house, then you have an agreement with the person who owns that house. You agree to pay money. He agrees to allow you to live there. That's a covenant. It's a contract. God made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 17. And remember, we are sons of Abraham and recipients of this covenant. He said, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. Notice that when God made this covenant with Abram, he gave him a new name. Revelation chapter 3 tells us that Christ gives us a new name. We have a new name because we are a new creature. We are now the sons of God. So God gave Abraham a new name. And he said, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to a God unto thee, or to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Remember, we are the seed of Abraham by faith, by adoption. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The land that God promises us is New Jerusalem in heaven. So we are a people by covenant with God. We have agreed to follow God and to follow his word. And God makes us a son, and God gives us blessings, and God promises us a land in heaven. So he said, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. So there is a token of that covenant. And the token was circumcision. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So now think about what circumcision is. He didn't cut off any flesh off of our face or our nose. He didn't cut off part of our tongue. He cut off the foreskin, which is unseen. So circumcision is the unseen token. And it's the circumcision of the heart. where God circumcises our flesh so that we are a new creature. Jeremiah 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away, he says it right here, the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, which is hell, and burn that which can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Romans 2:29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, the Jews, they gloried in circumcision, which they said set them apart from all other people, but the Jews gloried in the flesh. We glory in the spirit, and our praise is not of men, but our praise is of God. Romans 4, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Colossians 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So instead of men circumcising us, it's God that circumcised us. He circumcised the flesh of our hearts instead of the flesh of our skin. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Something else to keep in mind, brothers, that I think is very important. The Catholic Church teaches that salvation is given by the church through, what do they call it? Through taking the, from eating the Mass and from the last rites. What are those called? I can't remember the word for it. But the Catholic Church teaches that salvation is given by the church. But that's not the role of the church. The church cannot make men saved, and it cannot take salvation away from men. Only the operation, look at here, only the operation of God can save men's souls. You and I were not saved by men. We were not saved by the church. We were saved to be part of the church, but we're not saved by the church. The salvation comes by the operation of God. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So, Buona Safiwe. Amen. I can see you now. Let me show everybody on that's watching online in America, all the pastors there. I was informed earlier that now we have 39 pastors. And I am rejoicing in that. We thank you so much for attending. And I hope that my son-in-law, Michael, is treating you well. And he is a wonderful man. We love him very much at our church. And we're very thankful that God has sent him to us. And so you pray for him and pray for his ministry over there, and We're just delighted to be a part of your life and a part of your church. And so if we're all, I'll give the gentleman a few more minutes to come in and be seated. And while we're doing that, let me tell you about how God laid it on my heart to start distributing food in your area. Back in November, I just woke up one day and I just felt impressed by the Lord to feed people. And my original thinking was that we would be distributing food locally to people in our own community. And when I told my son-in-law about it, I said, I think maybe God is leading us to distribute food. So when he called Kister, who works at our radio station there, Kister informed my Michael that there were people who were dying of hunger in Turkana. When Michael told me that, immediately I knew then that that's what we were going to do. We were going to, instead of giving out food in America, that we would be giving out food in Turkana. And so we started the first distribution because of that. And tomorrow, then, we're going to have another food distribution. I'm not sure what village it's going to be. But when I talked about that to our church, I didn't even ask for money to do that. I didn't ask anybody for any money to help us do that. All I said was, we're gonna feed people in Kenya. God began to move in people's hearts in different places in America, and they began to send us money and tell us this is to feed people in Kenya. So I am just amazed at how much God has blessed that ministry. And we want you people to know from our hearts here in America, we love you, we pray for you, we love your people, we want their bellies to be full of food, and we want their hearts to be full of Jesus. Give the Lord a hand. God is good all the time. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's continue our teaching. We're talking about the church, and we had left off with the idea that we are, the church is, a people made by a covenant, a contract, an agreement between us and God. So in Hebrews chapter 8, Paul talks about the difference between the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. And he says, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if the Old Testament could get people to heaven, there would be no need for a new covenant. But because the Old Testament condemns us, because it tells us what sins are, and we've committed those sins, so now God has brought in a second covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And remember, that's from Jeremiah 31:31. So Paul says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And my brothers, the new covenant that God has made with us is that even though he knows we have sinned and broken God's law, God swore that he would forgive all of our sins. 1 John 1:9, let me get to, let me bring the Bible up on the screen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the agreement that God made with us is that he promised that if we would confess our sins, God would forgive all of our sins. So in Hebrews 12, Paul says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, as Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, and Moses passed away, and the covenant passed away, Jesus then is the mediator of the new covenant, and Jesus still lives with God, and he is on the right hand of God. And when we pray in Jesus' name, Jesus then bears our prayers to his Father and then answers our prayers. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Brethren, this is the Apostle Paul's commendation to us as pastors. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. So the church is the flock of God, the flock of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great shepherd, and all of us pastors are under shepherds of Jesus. The word pastor itself means a shepherd. That's what the word bishop also means. The word bishop and the word pastor mean basically the same thing, that we are shepherds keeping the flock of God. So take heed, pastors. Very important. Take heed to yourself. Your first ministry is to yourself. When you read the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God for yourself. When you preach the Word of God, you must first preach to yourself. Then you can preach to your flocks. But if you yourself neglect the Word of God, then you cannot feed your people. If you yourself ignore the Word of God and do not the things that God tells you to do, how can you then command that your people do what God says in His Word? So your first responsibility as pastors is to take heed to yourself. Preach to yourself. Let God convict you and let God shape you. Then you can preach to your congregation. So take heed to yourself and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost has called you. Man did not call you. You did not call yourself. It was the Holy Ghost who called you and chose you to preach the gospel. So your primary obligation is to feed the church of God. Just like a shepherd will lead his flocks to green pastures, he will lead them to fresh water to drink. It is your job to give your congregation fresh pasture from the Word of God. It is your job to feed them the words that are in the Bible. My strong encouragement to all of you is to give your people as much of the Bible in your sermons as you can. Don't just give them one verse in a sermon. Preach the whole Word of God. Give them, as I'm doing with you today, you use that example and give your people words from the Scriptures. That's the pasture that they need. They won't grow on our words. They will grow on the words of God. So preach the Word to your flock. Encourage your people to read the Word of God daily. Remember what Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. When the Israelites gathered manna, they gathered manna for the day. And if they didn't go out and gather any manna, they didn't eat. If they neglected to bring in the manna for their house, they did not eat that day. And by noon, all of the manna was gone. So I want you pastors to be reading the Word of God daily, and then encourage your flock, your congregation, your church, to read the Word of God daily. So he says that we are to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So our church members are the ones who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of the church, Ephesians chapter 4. Number one, the perfecting of the saints. Remember, when somebody is saved, they're coming out of a life of sin and they are learning a new way to live. Be patient with your people. Be kind to your flock. Give them the time to grow and to mature as Bible believers. They spent a life learning how to sin. Now they're spending a new life learning how to live in a completely different way. So pastors, be patient with your church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the, he says, for the work of the ministry. So encourage your people to find a ministry from God. Maybe you can help collect food, or maybe you and your churches could help collect clothing, or maybe you can help collect toys for children to play with, or maybe you can help collect medical supplies for your people. Anything or any way that the church can be a blessing to the community or the area that they're in is the responsibility of the church. Just like God is blessing our church, helping us to reach out to Turkana, to Samburu, Kenya, in distributing food, in distributing the Word of God, I want you and your churches to find a ministry that your church can do that will be a blessing to the people around you. As the people that live around your church, as they see that your church is there to be a blessing to them, they will be more likely to to want to come and hear the gospel that you preach. Maybe God would give your church a ministry of healing. Maybe God would give your church a ministry of teaching. But whatever that ministry is, that's the responsibility of the church. It's to perfect the saints, to work the ministry, and then he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As you pastors teach your congregation, build them up in the Word of God. Build them up as the temple of God. And be a, you pastors, be a blessing to your people. And he says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. God has given us this work to do until the day that Jesus comes for his church. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus promised us that all the power of God was given to him. And then all the power that Jesus has, he makes available through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to us as pastors and to our churches. So one of the primary obligations of the church, responsibilities of the church, is to teach all nations. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the doctrines that you believe. Teach them the ministry of the church, but teach them the gospel. Show people how they can go from death to life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the purpose is the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body, and then to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe what God has written in his word. Matthew 16, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pastors, understand this. God has established his church in this world to be a force to stand against the power of hell. Satan and his devils are working all around us. Satan is building an army right now. And God promised that the gates of hell itself would not be able to prevail against his church. You are guaranteed of the victory that God gives us through Jesus Christ to stand against all the powers of the enemy. Stand against devils. Stand against sin. Stand against the wickedness that is in the people around you, the wickedness and the sin that's in your communities. God has given you the ability to prevail against the very gates of hell. Somebody say amen. Acts chapter 11. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. One of the responsibilities of the church is church assembly. The saints getting together on the first day of the week, maybe having a midweek service, maybe having special nightly revival services. Maybe have a teaching conference. But the responsibility of the church is for the saints to gather together. In Hebrews 11, or is it, yeah, Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12, where Paul said that, let's see here, where is it? not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So one of the responsibilities of church people is church assembly. Gathering the saints together, the Bible says they gathered, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the obligation of the church is church assembly so that the people can be taught the doctrines of the Word of God, the message of the Word of God, what the gospel is all about, what faith is, what the covenant is between us and God, and so forth. That's the responsibility of the church. Acts chapter 12, when Peter was kept in prison, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And so another obligation of the church is prayer. When we gather the people together, we're gathering them together for prayer and for church teaching and for gospel preaching. So prayer is an absolute essential when it comes to church responsibility. Pastors, become prayer warriors. Teach your people how to pray. Teach your people how to prevail in prayer. Teach your people how to fast and pray. Teach them how to pray through problems, how to pray for miracles, how to pray for people that are lost who need to be saved. Give them a prayer ministry. That's one of the vital roles of the church, is prayer and Bible study. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Let me explain to you what a prophet is. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. I spelled it wrong. There we go. The book of Ezekiel gives us the definition of what it means to prophesy. Let me find a verse here. There we go. Ezekiel 21, 28. "And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God." The meaning of prophesying is saying what God has given you to say. In other words, saying the word of God, declaring the word of God. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was prophesying and preaching the first sermon of the church, Peter said, "Ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and then he begins to say what was written in the book of Joel. So when we gather together in our churches, we are to prophesy the word of the Lord, give out and proclaim the word of the Lord, and then to teach the word of the Lord. In the days of Ezra, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, if you remember, Ezra stood behind a pulpit of wood, and he opened the book of Moses. He opened the Word of God. When he did so, the people stood, and then Ezra stood, and he gave them the law of Moses. He taught it to them, and the Bible says that he gave them the sense and caused them to understand the meaning of the Word of God. So when we are teaching in our churches, we're using scriptures, and then we're telling our people the meaning of those scriptures. So pastors, it always is your first responsibility to become a teacher of the Word of God. You must have knowledge of the Word of God. You yourself must be educated in the Word of God. You must know what the Word of God says. You must know where certain passages of Scripture are. You must know the words that are, you become familiar with the words that are in your Bible. If you yourself will dedicate yourself to become a student of God's Word, then you will have a wonderful ministry of being a teacher of God's Word. If you notice, while I'm presenting these words here that are on the screen, I will go also to other places in the Bible. While I'm teaching you, the Holy Ghost is drawing verses to my mind, and I'm able then to go to other places in the Scriptures to give you more of the Word of God. That's the example that I want you to follow, is be knowledgeable of the Word of God. And it takes years to do that. It takes, give yourself time, be patient with yourself. If there are things that you don't understand from God's Word, then ask God to teach you. Over time, God will teach you more of His Word. You will become knowledgeable of God's Word. And because of that, God will give you understanding of His Word. And then when you have understanding of God's Word, God will give you, as a man of God, wisdom that you can then pass on to your people. So there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. By the way, Simeon, who was called Niger, that word Niger is related to the word Negro. And what that means is Simeon of Niger was an African. He was a black man. God uses black men as much as He uses white men. Buona Safiwe. Praise the Lord. Amen. Just because you're from Africa doesn't mean that God can't use you mightily. And that's exactly why I love reaching out to the Kenyan people. I love helping the pastors there. I have a love for your people. And I'm honored to be able to teach you this morning. Lucius of Cyrene and Manaus. Cyrene also was part of Africa, I believe. And Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Brothers, learn fasting. Become men who are strong in the Lord by prayer and fasting. You are going to encounter devils in your ministry. The devils are going to attack you. They've attacked me. And the only way to get victory over certain devils is by prayer and fasting. If you will pray and you will fast, God will bless your ministry, because fasting is a denial of our flesh. When our flesh has desires, when we fast, we tell our flesh, not today. Today is not your day. Today is a day for the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you men to learn prayer and fasting. And I promise you, God will give you blessing. This whole ministry that I have, me being able to teach you today, was a result of me spending 3 days prayer and fasting in November of 2008. I was wrestling with God. I wanted God to bless my ministry. I wanted God to give me a calling in my life. And I spent 3 days praying and fasting. And finally, God gave me what you're seeing today. Me teaching you today was a result of prayer and fasting. And I want to encourage you men to learn to pray and fast. So as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So another ministry of the church is to lay hands on people. Give them the blessing. Sometimes you may have a young man who wants to be a pastor, or you may have a man who wants to be a deacon. And so it is the ministry of the church to train them and to teach them, and then to lay hands on them to give them the callings that God has given them. In Acts chapter 14, they ordained them elders in every church. And again, they had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So the ordination of elders, the ordination of deacons, the ordination of pastors by the laying on of hands and by prayer and fasting is one of the responsibilities that God has given to the local church, local congregations doing this. Acts chapter 16, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." And my brothers, if you will establish your church in faith, which means believing on the word of God alone, God will bless your church, and then God will bring increase into your church. Men, it's something very important to remember. Years ago, I thought that it was my responsibility to bring people into the church. God corrected me over that. God told me that it wasn't my responsibility to increase the church. It was God's responsibility to increase the church. He just asked me to be faithful to the word of God. And so now, even though I have a small local congregation in our church on Sunday morning, there may be only 60 or 70 people. But because of what God has given me, there are then people all over the country and all over the world who are watching our services live every Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, because of the internet, we will have probably close to 5,000 people watching our church service live on Sunday morning. I didn't do that. God did that. Now, God may not give you a big church, but then it's up to God to bring increase into your church. It's not you. It's God that does it. You remain faithful to the word of God. God will bless it. He promised it. In fact, let's go to Psalm chapter 2 or chapter 1. This is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season." Pastors, that's your job. Your job is to meditate in the law of the Lord, meditate in the word of God, read the word of God, study the word of God, think on the word of God, let God fill you with his word. Then God will plant you and establish you like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And then God promises that he will bring forth fruit out of your ministry. That's how it's done. Ephesians 3, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." It is your job to preach the word and to give the wisdom that God has given you from the word of God to your people, and then to manifest the wisdom of God in your church. And the only way to do that is by giving them the Word of God. Brothers, there are 66 books in your Bible. 1,189 chapters of the Bible for you to give to your people. Do not deny your church the Word of God. Can I hear my brother say amen to that? Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Pastors, I want to give you some wisdom that God has given me. You are to love your church the way Christ loves your church. You are to love your church the way you are supposed to love your wife. Now, your wife, the Bible says, is the weaker vessel. Your wife isn't as strong as you are. Your wife may not be able to handle pressure the way you handle pressure. She is not going to be as tall as you are, as strong as you are, as powerful as you are. But you're supposed to love her no matter what. When you made a promise to love your wife when you got married, you made a promise for life. Pastors, you are supposed to love your church the same way you're supposed to love your wife. Treat your church like you're supposed to treat your wife. Be patient with your church. Be patient with your wife. Be patient with your church as you are to be patient with your children. And by all means, if you don't love your church will know it, and they will not grow. They will not be blessed. If you love your church will love you. If you will honor your church will honor you. And the Bible says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Think about it. Christ died for his church. Amen? Pastors, you be willing to give your life, your service, your ministry, your hours, your sweat, your love. Give that to your church. Your church is not your servant. You are the servant to your church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Your church members have to live in this world, and this world is a sinful world. They are going to get dirty by living in this world because of sin. Pastors, your church people are sinners. They're saved by the grace of God. They have the forgiveness of God, but they are still sinners. It is your job to wash them clean with the water by the Word of God. That's why we gather together. That's why we assemble. So when you're preaching the word to your people, you are sanctifying your people and you are cleansing your people with the water of the Word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Pastors, again, I commend you. Be strong in the Lord and be careful of your own lust and your own sins. You also are saved by God's grace, but you also are sinners. Don't ever forget that. Because that will keep you humble before your church. Now, they don't have to know all of your sins. They don't have to know everything you do wrong. But make sure your sins are forgiven. Make sure that you repent of your sins, just like you would ask the people in their church to repent of their sins. You must also repent of your sins as well, so that you then can lead your church to holiness, and that scandal not be laid to charge against your church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and you pastors are to love your church the way you love yourself. If you want your church, if you want to be blessed, then you make sure your church is blessed first. Just as a good husband and a good father would make sure that his family is fed before he is fed, it is your job to make sure that your church is fed and your church is blessed. Then you can receive your blessing. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And pastors, once again, I want to encourage you. Love your church. Love your congregation. Give yourself wholly to them. That will bless them, and then God will bless you. If you pastors try to seek your own honor, God will not bless that. God will not, in fact, God will work against you because you're trying to seek your own instead of the benefit of your church. Everything that I do is dedicated to my wife, to my family, and to my church. I spend almost every hour of every day either studying, thinking of God's word, or ministering God's word. There's a little time every week that I spend for myself, but almost every hour of my day is dedicated to my wife, to my family, and to the church of God that God has given me. So, pastors, I want to encourage you to be like-minded. This is a calling. This is a ministry. This is your life that God has called you into. If you seek your own honor, God will not bless that. Seek the honor of Christ. Seek out the honor of your church. Then God will bless that. Colossians 4. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Another responsibility of the church is reading and studying the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The things that God teaches us in His Word teaches us then how we ought to behave ourselves when we're in our churches, when we're among our families, and when we're in the community. You men ought to make sure that your behavior, your actions, your attitude, your manner, everything about you to be known of men that you are a man of God and nothing else. Pastors, can a man of God spend time in a pub or a tavern getting drunk with other sinners? No. Can a man of God be out fornicating with other women other than his wife? No. You are dedicated as a man of God. You are set apart by God. That means that your actions and your activities outside of the church and away from your family should bring as much honor to God as you do in your church. There are pastors all over America who are living double lives. One life, they act like they're good Christians in church and to their families. But then there are pastors who have mistresses. They have women that they're committing adultery with. They live two separate lives. Brethren, that's not the way God called us to be. You dedicate your life to God or get out of the ministry. Can I hear God's men say amen? First Timothy 5, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that he may relieve them that are widows indeed. God has laid it on our heart as a church to take care of our widows. We have 8 widows in our church. Actually 9. We have 9 widows in our church. And our church helps them out with money every single month. Now, maybe your church can't do that, but one of the responsibilities that you have as a church is to make sure the widows in your church are taken care of. James chapter 5, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So another responsibility of the church is the healing ministry. Now, I don't believe that God heals every sickness of every person that we lay hands on. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But it is a ministry of the church to lay hands on sick people and pray for their healing. Hebrews chapter 2. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So when we gather together, our mission in our churches is to sing praises unto God and to declare God's word and God's name unto the brethren. That's the preaching ministry and that's the teaching ministry that God has given each one of you men. Again, become strong in the word of God, and then God will bless you as you teach your congregations. Now, let's examine church government. This is how God governs each and every church. Now, each one of you pastors has a local congregation. The people that come to your church for you to minister to. For each one of your churches, God gives you his own, how can I say this? Well, let me just go down the list here. The main head of every church is Jesus Christ. Can I hear you say amen? Jesus Christ is the head of every church. He's the one that leads every church. Then, underneath Jesus is the apostles. And I'm going to show you from the Bible what that means. Then the head of every local church is a bishop, or another word for that is pastor. So you are the physical head of your church, but you pastors are under the authority of the apostles and then Jesus Christ. Under your authority are the deacons, if there are any deacons in your church, and then the elders. And what that is simply the elder men of your congregation. The elder men of your congregation. And the reason why God chooses the elders is because they're old. And with age comes wisdom of life. These men have a wisdom. We have a few elder men in our church, and these men have a wisdom that younger men don't have. And so God uses them to help lead and guide the affairs of each local congregation. So let's break it down by scripture. Jesus is the head and chief cornerstone of every church, my church and your church. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So Ephesians 2:20, the Bible says that each church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What that means is the apostles are the New Testament. The prophets are the Old Testament. So the foundation of each church is Jesus Christ and the 66 books of the Bible. The prophets are the Old Testament, and the apostles are the New Testament. I mean, think about it. Paul, James, Peter, John, these were all apostles, and they were the writers of the New Testament. So the foundation and the head of every church is Jesus Christ and the Holy Bible. That is the absolute final authority of every church. Notice that I did not include the Pope. Somebody say amen. No Pope is anywhere in the Bible. Amen. We're not ruled over by what they say in the Vatican. We're not ruled over by a pope who has equal authority with the Word of God. We don't believe that. Which is why the Catholic priest of Turkana have come to our radio station, and they want our radio station to take me off of the air. That's happened in Turkana. They don't like me because I tell you guys that you don't have to obey the Pope of Rome. Somebody say amen. You don't need him. You have Jesus Christ, and you have the Word of God as your final authority on every matter. Pastors, even though you are the physical head of your church, it's not you that has final authority in your church. It is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets who are the head over you. So if you say something and you're wrong, then it's the Word of God that can correct you. Okay? So Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets, which are the word of God, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles, the 12 apostles, the ones listed in scriptures. Jesus gave, and I'm going to show you this from scriptures. Jesus gave the office of apostle to the men that he personally chose. Let me show you that. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. If you remember, Judas had betrayed Jesus, and then he went out and hung himself. So there were supposed to be 12 apostles, but that left one office vacant. And that had been prophesied in scriptures. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained this ministry. So in verse 20, it says, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, or his office of apostle, someone else was going to be in his place. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, which was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the Bible then defines who can be an apostle. An apostle had to be with Jesus and was chosen directly by Jesus Christ. Now, after Judas fell, Jesus obviously has ascended into heaven at this time. And so what the apostles did was they cast lots, and God allowed the lot to fall upon Matthias. So it was Jesus himself who chose Matthias. Later on, we know that Jesus appeared directly to the apostle Paul and chose him also to be an apostle. So we have the original 12 plus one other member, which was the Apostle Paul. And when you look in, if we go back to Revelation 21, we see that the wall of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, has 12 foundations, and those 12 foundations are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which were chosen by Jesus himself. So what I'm saying is, Jesus is the head of the church, the chief cornerstone, and it's the apostles chosen by Christ himself, the original 12, plus the apostle Paul. Those are the heads over all the churches written in the Word of God. Jeremiah 3, God then gives several men the calling of bishop or pastor, because the word bishop is also the word pastor. They mean exactly the same. So if someone, I am a bishop of Bethel Church, I am pastor of Bethel Church, you are the bishop of your church, you are the pastor of your church. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So pastors, your primary responsibility, remember what Paul said in the book of Acts, it is to feed the flock of God. Give them, just like you men feed your families. It is you, as the bishop of your church, to feed your congregation with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets. The word prophet simply means preacher. You're preachers of the word of God. You do what Ezekiel did. You say, "Thus saith the Lord," and you give them the word of God contained only in the scriptures. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I have men that are friends of mine that are not called to pastor. They're called to be evangelists. They go around the country from church to church, and they preach revivals. They conduct evangelistic services, which are services where we are trying to bring sinners then to the repentance so they can become saved and become part of our churches. That's not my calling. My calling is that of a pastor and that of a teacher. So God, when he calls us pastors, he gives us the ministry of teaching. But then you might have people in your church that God has given them a unique gift to be a teacher. But those teachers must be under the authority of a pastor and under the authority of Jesus and the apostles and prophets. Meaning that if God calls people in your church to be teachers, then they are under the authority of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3. Here's the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Pastors, if God calls you to be a pastor or a bishop, then one of your qualifications is that you must be blameless. Now, I've committed sins since I've been in the ministry. I don't like it, but I have. And so those sins that I've committed must be repented of. They must be confessed to God so that God then can hold me blameless of my sins. Also, as a bishop, you must always strive to do what's right in everything. Again, if you're a bishop of a church, but then you're out two nights a week at a bar or a pub or a tavern getting drunk with sinners, then you're not blameless. If you're a bishop or a pastor, and then you have women that you're committing adultery with on the side, you're not blameless. Your personal conduct is as important as your ministry inside your church. And if you're out sinning all week, you cannot be a bishop or a pastor. Amen? So, number one, blameless. Number two, the husband of one wife. I have met a pastor from Uganda that had multiple wives. According to the Bible, he's not qualified to be a pastor. Now, I don't know any of you men. I don't know how you live your life. But what I'm telling you is that if you're a bishop, you are only allowed to have one wife. 1. A pastor must be vigilant. That means you're ever watching. You're a watchman. Like, let me bring up Ezekiel 33. The ministry of a watchman is in Ezekiel 33. You're to be vigilant. Pastors, God said, when I bring a sword upon a land, if the people of that land take a man of their coast and set him for a watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So pastors, the trumpet that you sound is the word of God. Remember Jesus when he was praying in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus heard the sound behind him, he heard a voice as of a sound of a trumpet. When he turned around, it was Jesus. So that tells us then that the trumpet that we're to sound is the words of Jesus, the word of God, the Bible. So we're to warn people with the word of God. You're to be vigilant as a soldier of Jesus Christ. The office of bishop is always a full-time job. You are never not a bishop. You are a bishop every day, every night. Your job is to be vigilant. Number 4. You're to be sober. You cannot be a drinker of strong drink and be a bishop. Now again, I don't know you men, but there may be somebody in your midst who drinks strong drink, maybe privately where nobody knows it, and then tries to be a pastor. No. Your responsibility is to be vigilant, and if you're drunk, you're not vigilant. Can I hear somebody say amen? God is serious about this. There are pastors all over America who are also drunkards. I'll give you a name. If you've ever heard of Oral Roberts and his son Richard Roberts, Richard Roberts was arrested several years ago for driving while drunk. Richard Roberts would show up on Christian television acting like a man of God, but privately every night he was a drunkard, and he got caught doing it. God allowed him to be caught. God exposed him for being a drunk. And pastors, I'm warning you, if you're drinking hard drink, drinking liquor, getting drunk, and you're supposed to be a pastor, God is going to expose you one of these days. Now, if you have a problem with alcohol, go to God or go to a fellow pastor and ask them for help. They will help you out of it. I believe in forgiveness. I believe in redemption. I believe Satan tries to use everything he can against us men to disqualify us out of the ministry, because the devil does not want you standing on the word of God. He is at war against you, and he will use your weakness against you. Maybe your weakness is alcohol. Maybe your weakness is women. Maybe your weakness is money. And the devil will try to use your weakness against you. I understand that because he's tried to use it against me. But you come to a place in your ministry, in your life, where you say, I know this is wrong. I can't be doing this anymore. So if you need to find a fellow pastor to ask him to help you with it, to help you pray through it, to help you with scriptures, to help you get away from these things, then so be it. But don't think God will let you continue to be a drunk or an adulterer or a thief and let you continue in the ministry. If God called you, God will take you out. So you're to be vigilant, you're to be sober, you're to be of good behavior. Let people see you as being kind, loving, a gentleman when you deal with people. You're to be of good behavior. You're to be given to hospitality, which means that you're to be friendly to people. Invite them over to your house. Feed them supper. Be given to be a man who is ready to give of himself. The Bible says you're to be apt to teach. That there's two things to that. Number one, God gives each one of us a natural ability to stand and teach the Word of God. But also, God then encourages you to acquire more and more Bible knowledge. A good teacher is always going to be a good student of God's Word. Verse 3, again, not given to wine. He says that twice. You're to be sober and not given to wine. God means what he says in his word. Then, no striker. What that means is, you're not to be a brawler, a fighter, someone who gets into fights with people, physical fights where you're using your fist. You're not to, and I'm going to say this too. Men, do not ever lay a hand on your wife. Amen. You're supposed to love your wife. You are not supposed to hit your wife or strike your wife. If you're a striker, confess it, repent of it, so God can use you. A man that I have chosen to be my personal pastor, a godly man, a loving man, a great pastor, he got into a fist fight with a man one day. The next day was Sunday. He stood up before his church and confessed his sin. Then he went to the man that he fought and apologized to him, and his church restored him that day to the ministry. He did the right thing. Even though he did wrong, he confessed it. God forgave him. His church forgave him. The man forgave him. And he is still pastoring the church. And he is my pastor. And I respect him dearly because even though he sinned, he did the right thing afterwards. He confessed, he repented, they forgave him, and he moved on in the ministry. Men, God knows each one of you. He knows that you're going to do something wrong. The devil is going to try to get you caught up in sin. The best thing to do is to repent, confess it, be forgiven, so you can continue in the work that God has given you. Remember, the Bible says, a just man falleth seven times, but then he gets back up. And so, pastors, you're going to fall. The devil is going to ensnare you in sin. He's going to try to trap you. It's going to happen. Repent of it, confess it, be forgiven, and let God restore you to the ministry, because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God knew you were sinners when he called you to the ministry. So understand that. A pastor is to not be greedy of filthy lucre. Now, my church pays me to be their pastor. And I believe that it is the church's responsibility to provide for their pastor's benefit, to pay their pastor what they can, to provide, because that's, it's a full-time calling that God has given you. But if you're trying to be a preacher or a pastor, and you're greedy of filthy lucre, God will not bless that. You're to be patient. You're not to be a brawler. And again, he says it again, no striker, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That was a lesson God taught me. When I first got married to my wife, I wanted to go right into the ministry, but God wouldn't let me, because I had to learn how to rule over a wife, to take care of a wife, and to learn how to raise children. When I learned that, then God allowed me to be a bishop. But I had to learn how to govern my house first before God would allow me to govern the house of God. The Bible says that he's not to be a novice. What does that mean? A novice is someone who is young, who just got saved. If they are new in the faith, they're not qualified to be a bishop yet. They must mature, they must grow in the Lord, and when they have done that, then God will allow them to be a bishop or a pastor. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, pastors, make sure that your behavior outside of the church justifies your ministry. Let everybody who knows you be able to say of you, he is a godly man. So those are the qualifications of a bishop. Likewise, the deacons. If we ordain deacons and if we lay hands on men to be deacons in our churches, the qualifications for a deacon are exactly the same as the qualifications of a pastor. So here is the office of the deacon. Here's what they're set aside for. In Acts chapter 6, remember, they were ministering and giving out food to the people of the community and to the people of the church. And there was complaints because some of the people were not being ministered to. And they were complaining to the bishops and to the apostles. And the apostles said, it's not meet that we leave the word of God and go serve tables. So the bishop's primary responsibility is to labor in the word of God. It then falls on the men of the church to make sure that the ministrations of the church are taken care of. So that's why he calls deacons. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the deacons must be honest men. They must be saved, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now we have the office of elders. And again, these are the elder men of your church. If you remember in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, it was Moses who was the judge over the people, like the Supreme Court, the Supreme Judge. And then Moses appointed 70 men under him to help judge the tribes. But it was up to the elder men of each tribe and of each clan to be the overseers of each individual family or tribe. And so likewise in the church, it is the elder men who help us govern. Now, let me tell you how we do it at Bethel. I am the pastor of Bethel Church. I am the head of Bethel Church. I am the chief elder in our church. If God is going to move in our church, if God is going to do a work in our church, he is going to work through me as the chief authority in our church. Nothing goes on in our church unless I give the approval of it. But I'm not a dictator. The Bible says that let me find the verse so I can read it to you. Yeah, Proverbs 24. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Then at Proverbs 15, in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So, Proverbs 11, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you examine the scriptures, you will see that even though a king was in authority, he was always led by his counselors. King Nebuchadnezzar, when he wanted the interpretation of his dream, he went to his magicians and his astrologers, and they couldn't tell him what it was. It was Daniel who gave him the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar then awarded Daniel as his chief counselor. And when Nebuchadnezzar had a decision to make, and he wanted wisdom in making that decision, it was Daniel who counseled him. King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. When Ahasuerus was listening to Haman, his counselor, there was wickedness. But when Ahasuerus began to listen to Queen Esther and Mordecai, then there was blessing in the city. So even though the king was the one who made the decisions, he always received counsel of his counselors. So pastors, in essence, you're the king of your church. You're the bishop. You're the shepherd. You're the one who leads the flock. But You should have good elders who help you make decisions. Never make important decisions by yourself. I'll give you another example. When God created Adam, he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Do you know what my wife's job, my wife's role and responsibility is in our marriage? She helps counsel me. She is my help meet for me. My wife helps me make decisions. Decisions for our children, decisions for our finances, decisions for our marriage. I listen to my wife. God dealt with me years ago about listening to my wife. My wife thinks differently than I do. And God has helped her help me make decisions. Likewise, let your elders, let your men and your deacons help you as a pastor to make decisions in and that affect your church. I'll give you another example. My brain is the head of my body. My brain controls all the functions of my body. But when my body has a need, for instance, when my body needs food or it needs water, my body speaks to my brain and tells me that the body needs nourishment, the body needs food. So then the head then gives the body nourishment. When I'm in pain, if my fingers hurt or my shoulders hurt or my back hurts, my back is hurting me today. My body communicates to my brain and tells my brain that they're hurting and they need something to ease and soothe the pain. That's the same way it should be in your church. Your church is your body. And your body communicates its needs to you, the head, the bishop, the pastor. Always be willing to listen to your church. Can I hear you men say amen? There's wisdom in that. God will bless your church if you will listen to your church. Think about it. Jesus rules over our church, but Jesus also listens to the prayers of our church. He listens to his body, and he then blesses the body with what the body is asking for. He either gives the body what it's asking for, or he gives it better than what it's asking for. But Jesus, as the head, listens to his church. Just like King Ahasuerus listened to Esther, just like David listened to Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, you also should listen to your people and rule over them righteously. The Bible teaches us as shepherds that we ought to know the state of our flocks. It is your responsibility as men of God to listen to your church. So, God says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So the scriptures say that the elders also help rule your church. Your elders are the ones who are the heads of the families of your church. They are the older men. And there is great wisdom in those men. So if you're a young pastor, then you are encouraged to listen to the elder men of your church. But ultimately, the decisions are yours to make decisions based upon the Word of God. Paul says in Titus chapter 1, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So here again, the Bible is giving us witness that the elders are to help us rule in our church. So I have a group of men. Two of them are deacons, and three of them are just elder men in our church. They love our church the same way I love my church. And they help guide and counsel me. If I have a decision to make, I will ask those men for their counsel. And I'll sit in a meeting and I'll keep my mouth shut. I'll let those men speak their mind. And there's been things that I wanted, but I listened to the counsel of my men in my church, and if they disagreed with it, I went along with their disagreement on several things. Because there's wisdom in that. Maybe they're wrong, and maybe at some point God will change their mind, because God rules over them as well. So I know that I'm not the only one who can think for the needs of our church. I know that my men also know the needs of our church, the elder men, and I let them help guide and counsel me. It was, here's how it worked. When we were asked to put a radio station in Turkana, I didn't make that decision alone. I went to our men, the two deacons and the three trustees, three elders, and I asked them about putting a radio station in Turkana, and I let them speak. And all five of them agreed in unison that this was something that we would let the Lord do. And I'm speaking to you today because I let those men help me make the decision to put a radio station in Turkana. So I'm going to ask you, did the Lord make a good decision in putting our radio station in Turkana? Can I hear you say amen? Amen. So it was the decision. Amen. I let our elders make that decision, and God has blessed that decision. 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." So pastors, your job and the elders' job is to help feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Now, if we were starting a radio station in Turkana just to get money out of it, that would be the wrong reason, and God knew that. So, we don't receive any money from any of the people in Turkana. The money that comes to run the radio station are free will offerings of the people all over the world who support our church and our ministry. We let God pay the bills for the radio station in Turkana. We can't run a radio station in order to get rich off of it. That's not why we're there. We're putting all of the money that God sends to us into operating those radio stations, and God is blessing that. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So let me ask you a question. Do the politicians that rule over Kenya, are some of those politicians greedy men who take bribes? Yes. They're not being... Do some of those politicians break the law? Yes. I know for a fact that some of the members of parliament in Kenya transport drugs illegally throughout the country. That's wicked. You men who are pastors and who are elders of churches, you are to be the examples for your people. If you want your people to live holy lives, then you must be the example of living holy lives. That applies to pastors, to deacons, and to elders. And if you are not living a holy life, then you are not qualified to be leaders in your church. Somebody say amen. First Timothy 4. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands. The word presbytery means elders. So the local church is governed by, number one, the authority of the Word of God. Number two, by the bishop or the pastor. Number three, by the deacons and the elders, which are the presbytery. That's the leadership of the church. And if all of those men, the elders, the deacons, and the bishop, if all of those men are following the word of God, then God will bless that church. But if those men and that pastor are rebelling against the word of God, God will not bless that church. There are churches in America. There are whole denominations. I'll give you an example. The United Methodist Church in America is debating about whether or not to ordain sodomites to be ministers in their congregations. They are also looking at their churches marrying sodomite couples in their churches. This is clearly against the word of God, but they don't care. The United Methodist Church has left the word of God a long time ago. So God is not in those churches that are clearly violating the word of God. God is not blessing that, and he's not part of it. So men, I want to encourage you. I want to commend to you that you bishops follow the word of God, that your elders follow the word of God, that your deacons follow the word of God, because that's your authority. And if you will do that, I promise you, God will bless you. All right. That's the end of today's session. Tomorrow, we're going to, what I plan on doing is talking about the spiritual realm. Angels, the ministry of angels, and devils, and how they work. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 6 tomorrow. We're going to look at principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to understand how devils then will try to work against your ministry and your church. I mean, we have it all the time. I fight the devil almost every day. I fight against Satan in our ministry and in our church. Every time Michael comes over to Kenya, we have strong satanic attacks against us and against him. So, I mean, we have fought the devil in just about everything we've ever done as a church. We've had to fight the devil one way or another. And so tomorrow, I plan on teaching you men the nature of devils, the nature of Satan, the nature of his kingdom, and how his devils come against us. And we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 6. All right? Have you enjoyed the teaching from the Word of God today? Say amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and dismiss then in a word of prayer. I'm going to go and refresh myself. And you men then go back to your homes or go back to your churches or whatever. And we will gather again tomorrow at the same time. I look forward to it. I want to personally thank each and every one of you for coming out today. I hope that you have been blessed by this. I hope you have been challenged by this. And remember, if you have any disagreement with anything I said, then go to God and go to the Word of God and ask God to lead you and guide you into all truth. I want to thank Michael Halanda for helping us out with this ministry and all the workers there at Eka Yokan Radio. Would you give them a hand, please, this morning? Please tell him thank you for the work that he works there amongst your midst. And I'd like for you all to get together so he can take a picture of you and he send it to me, and I'm going to share it with the whole world what God is doing there in Turkana. So let's close in a word of prayer. I will pray, and then I'm going to ask maybe one of you ministers to stand also and lead in prayer in Swahili. Father in heaven, I thank you for these men. I thank you, Lord, for gathering them together. I pray, dear God, that you would bless the word of God that is sown into their hearts today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would refresh them with this conference, that you would encourage them, that you would teach them, and Father, that you would lead each and every man to do the ministry that you have called him to do. I pray, God, that you would encourage them with your word, comfort them with your Holy Spirit, and I pray, Father, that you would bless their churches and that they would see souls saved, they would see people healed, they would see people fed. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless Eka Yokan Radio for your kingdom and your glory's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, now if maybe one of, if amen. I love you all. You're in my heart. I thank God for you. And I just want you to know how much you guys mean to me. Thank you very much. God bless you all.